Okay. Well, I'm going to try not to be too loud or too long today. But all during the night last night, I have been so busy this week. I've been running here and there and going back and forth and doing so many things that when I went to bed last night, I said, Lord, you know, I haven't had much time to stop and contemplate on what you would have me to preach on tomorrow. But you know how good the Lord is. And so during the night, last night, all night long, every time I woke up for just a second, the word courage was just like a neon sign above the bed. And so I knew that this morning that I was to speak on courage. And so when I got up and I started looking into courage, how timely it is for us to speak on courage this particular day, because this is Memorial Weekend. Let's all bow our heads for just a moment so that I can pray. Heavenly Father, you know that I am just an open vessel, that your word is to go through and that I'm to receive it as well as these people. And Lord, I will give the message as you give it to me. Now pour it out into my spirit and let me pour it out on them and on me as well. And Lord, let us all have listening ears and an open heart to receive the message that you have for your church today. And I will be faithful to give you all of the praise for it, for we ask it in the precious name, the name above all of the names, the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, we pray. Amen. You men, how many of you served in the war, in any war, for any length of time at all? Well, we see a few hands here. And I'll tell you one thing. Those men know that it took courage to go down there and to sign up when they knew that they were going to be fighting in a war and that bullets were going to be flying all around them. And I can't think of any more courage than anyone could have than to go out on a battlefront and to trying to save the religious heritage of the United States in battle overseas. And I know for sure that's what World War II was all about, because as someone who was symbolic of the Antichrist was in power in Europe and he was trying to destroy Christianity from the face of the earth. And so we know that there is a time that we have to fight, isn't there? There's a time to be angry. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. There's a time to live and there's a time to die, isn't it? And there's also a time when you must fight. There's a time of peace and there's a time of war. And I believe that the United States right now from inside is in a time of war. I really believe that. I heard a minister say this morning that in 1776, 99% of the people in the United States were professing Christians, Protestant Christians. If you were to go through this land today, there are a lot of people in this land that are ashamed to wear the name of Christian, and they are quick to tell you that they are an atheist, that they do not believe in God. I believe that we are in war. I believe that the Christians and Satan are at war in the United States today. And if the Christians do not take up arms and go to war, we're going to lose our country and our children and our grandchildren to the devil. How many of you believe we're in war? And we're in a Christian war? We are. Let me tell you what, the enemy is out to get your children. He's out to get your grandchildren. He's out to get your nieces and your nephews. And you can take a look at this church this morning, and you know it is a fact. You see, the enemy has brought in drugs. The enemy has brought in alcohol. Did you know when this country was founded that if you were a drunkard, that you were publicly whipped on the streets. A man who would not provide for his family. They would take him down to the middle of town and tie him to the whipping post, and they would whip him publicly. Did you know that a woman who was an adulteress, when this country was first formed, that they would take her down to that same post and they would take an A for adulterer and stamp on her breast? How far have we gone? We're an evil nation. Excuse me for drinking water, but I took some blood pressure pills this morning, and they require water. I really believe that when we sing that song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, Bill, I believe we Christians better take up the banner of righteousness and holiness and go throughout this nation and tell everybody that we can, or else we're going to see a communist flag flying over the United States, or worse than that, a satanic symbols flag. I saw on the news this week where one of the schools in Shreveport, the principal got disturbed about the satanic movement that's in town, and he banned the wearing of any satanic symbol to school. And 1/3 of the students showed up with a satanic symbol on their t-shirts or on their dresses or on their shirts, and he sent them home. Did you know that some of their parents are filing suit against him and against that school because he took a stand against the Satanist movement? You see, we're in a very evil time, and the people who love God are going to have to let everybody know that we love God, and we're going to have to tell those who are living these evil lives what they're getting themselves into. If we do not, we're going to have to answer to God for it when we stand before Jesus in heaven to be judged. He's going to say, Louise, why didn't you tell them you knew? But let me tell you what, I'm not going to have to say, Lord, I didn't tell them, because I'm going to tell them with every breath that is in my body until I die or until the situation straightens up. I'm going to give you a few scriptures here this morning. And then I'm going to get over and I'm going to show you some people that had great courage. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, I had to pray for boldness because I was a meek person and I would not speak out at all. But now that God has given me boldness, I believe He gave me a double portion, because I cannot hush and I get louder every week. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars or thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You know, I believe the United States is a rebellious house. I believe that we have rebelled against the God of this universe. And so I believe that we are a rebellious house. There are a few people left who will not tolerate the rebellion that is going on. I think one of the saddest things that I see today is not that there is rebellion out there in the world, but that there is rebellion in the house of God, and that no one anymore is really standing up and saying, not no one, but not very many people are really standing up for the truth now. We went to Mount Pleasant this week, and there was a handful of people there. that really love God and really want to know the truth and really want to make a change in this world. You see, it's all right to want to do things, but unless we're willing to get out and do something about it, then we don't have any right to complain about the way things are. We either will get on the ship that's sailing or the ship will sail without us. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 9. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So we see it again, the rebellious house. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. I'm jumping all over the Bible today, but I only have 35 minutes to do about a 4 or 5 hour job, and I want to get us out of here by 12. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What are we to fight for? The faith. We're supposed to stand fast for the faith. I told y'all the funny thing that happened to me about a year and a half ago now, when I went over to Ashdown to get the license. And I stood there for 2.5 hours waiting to get up to the front of the line. And when I got there, the little lady said, Miss Haney, she said, Mr. Haney has to sign this. I said, it says R. She said, just sneak out there in the lobby and sign it and just come right back in here. And it'll be all right. Just sign his name. I know that you and Nelson are, you know. So I sneaked out there and I came back in and she was gone. And, of course, when I started back in there, this whole line of people started screaming insults and curses and things at me, you know, for jumping the line. I said, I didn't jump the line. You told me to go out there and I'm coming back, you know. And so I walked up there and I said, where is the lady that told me to go? Well, she went to lunch. And then I tried to explain to this little black lady there. I said, well, she told me to go out there and say. She looked at me and she said, I don't think you can jump in the line like that. So then the lady that was in charge came over and she said, you'll have to go to the end of the line. So I said, it looks like to me that every trucker in Arkansas is here trying to get his license today. I'll just come back on a better day. Well, it was steaming hot and Debbie had been sitting in the car for about 3 hours. Thank goodness I didn't lose my temper. But I went on out to the car and I told Debbie, I said, I have never in my life seen anything like that. I said, I stood there all this time and here Debbie was just sweat. Wasn't perspiration, it was pure sweat just rolling down. And she was just soaking wet from the heat, you know. So I went and got her a Coke and I started back home and I said, well, I'll just go back when they don't have such a big line. Well, I got out there, and you know there's one place that you can, if you're not careful, you'll turn back to Wilton. You know where that is? I turned back to Wilton, and the first thing I knew, I was back in Ashdown. And I said, Lord, are you telling me that you want me to go and stand in that line again? So I said, all right, I guess I'm supposed to learn some kind of lesson out of this. So I went over there and stood in that line again for about 3 hours. And when I got up to the line, there was the woman that sent me out, you know, to get it signed. She said, where have you been? I said, well, I've been standing in line. She said, well, I said, don't complicate it. Let's just get this thing over with. But then when I got off and I thought about it, you know, the Bible says, to stand. And then when the magistrate comes against you, stand. When the world comes against you and screams insults, stand. And having done all, stand. You see? So I stood all day long. When I got home, Nelson said, "Where in the world have you been?" I said, "I've been standing." And it took me 2 or 3 days to find that it was funny. I was very hot under the collar about taking all that time to stand. But see, God was teaching a lesson. The enemy is going to come against us. And when he does, we have to stand. And even when the government comes against us and says, "Throw away your Bible, burn your Bible," we still have to stand. You see what I'm saying? So there's a lesson in it. We must stand. We will either stand for the faith or we'll fall to the wiles of Satan. All right. Philippians 1:27, I'm going to read it again. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I'm going to read one more, and then I'm going to get into some instances of courage. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, I'd have had gone through that line all over again and gone through that whole rigmarole again if I had screamed insults at that woman. Because God was trying to teach me a lesson. And thank goodness I didn't, because that was a long time to stand. I spoke a while ago about the courage of our men who went to war. And I'm going to tell you something else. There was a courageous bunch that went against England and fought for the independence of this country. And let us have a free country under God. But you know, all through the Bible, there are also instances of courage and people that would not turn from what they believed. You see, I've told many of you before, but Abraham was a rich man when he was called Abram. He lived in a rich city. And he had a home with at least 16 rooms in his house. And God told him to get up and to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And so Abraham left with just his family. And you might as well say the shirt on his back. So he left, and his name was Abram then. And he wandered and he lived in the tent all of his life. Because he was looking for a city whose maker was God. And so we know that Abraham never looked behind him and went back to the life that he had before. But he was faithful and he followed God and he did the will of God in everything. I have told many of you about Gideon. And Gideon's great army that came to fight the battle. But you know what happened when all of these thousands of people came out there and Gideon was prepared to go to war? The thing that God said was, "You've got too many people." He said, "Send all of those that are fearful home. If they're afraid to fight, send them home." So a bunch of them went home. And then he took a look at them and he said, "Gideon, you've still got too many." So he sent them out and he said, "Go across this water." And they did. And some of them laid their weapon down and got the water to drink. But some of them would not lay their weapon down. And they got down in that water and lapped like a dog and drank like that. And then the Lord told Gideon, he said, there's your army. He says, those that would not lay their weapon down are ready. There's only 300 of them, but they won the battle. You see, God doesn't want the fearful, and He doesn't want the ones who will compromise, and He doesn't want the one who will carelessly lay their weapon down. There's your weapon. The Holy Bible is your weapon. But He will take a handful, and He will change the world. We also know that there were times when one man went against large groups of people, like Elijah. And Nelson and I went to Mount Carmel, and we saw where this happened. And up on the top of this mountain, there was only one man, and his name was Elijah. And he was standing against 400 prophets of Baal. And so he told them, he said, all right, he said, you pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God. And he said, we'll see whose God is the real God. They prayed all day long, and nothing happened. And then Elijah put the sacrifice down, and he dug a trench around it, and they filled it with barrels of water, and then he prayed to God. And when he did, fire came from heaven, lapped up all of that water, and consumed the sacrifice. And 400 prophets of Baal were killed that day. You see, one person stood against 400 prophets of Baal. You think that took courage? Great courage. Great courage. Well, let's stop and think about the three Hebrews. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow to Baal, to the false god. And what happened to them? You know? They were in a fiery furnace, weren't they? But you know, when the people looked on, there was a fourth person in that furnace with them. The Spirit of God was there with them. And though the fire was great, they came out, and the Bible says that their clothes were not even singed. It took great courage to stand, didn't it? Then we look at Daniel. You see, they told Daniel not to pray to his God. And then they trapped him, and they watched, and they saw him praying to his God. And so they put him in the lion's den. But what happened? God locked the jaws of the lions, and they wouldn't come against him. You see, all through the ages, there have been people who would not compromise regardless of what happened to them. I'm studying in the book of Acts right now. Writing in the book of Acts, and I saw Peter and John. You know, two of the disciples. And you know how weak Peter was when the Lord was taken? And how Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times. But then when Peter did turn, and when Peter got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and knew the power of God in his life, then he and John went to town to pray one day. And there was a man that had been lame for 40 years, there by the beautiful gate, sitting by the beautiful gate, begging alms from the people that came. And so they told him that silver and gold they didn't have, but they gave him a better gift. They gave him strength in his legs by praying to God, and he walked again. But then they were grabbed by the authorities and accused for what they did. And they beat them, even though they found no wrong in what they had done. They beat them. But did you know what the attitude of Peter and John was when they left? The Bible says that they rejoiced that they could suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You speak of suffering for Jesus today, and there's very few people that want to do it. You know, they want this good time religion where you name something that belongs to somebody else and you claim it and it'll be yours. Or they say, well, I'll never have sickness in my body because I'm a child of God, and because I'm just going to tell this old sickness, you just get away from me, and I'm just like God, and I don't have to be sick, and I'm going to live forever and all of this. You see, that's not part of God's plan. Part of God's plan is for us to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, because if we do not suffer, we will not reign with him. That's what the Bible says. There is a baptism of suffering, and we have to be willing to accept that suffering, or else we will not belong to the Lord Jesus. Bill, how many times when you start telling somebody out there at work about the Lord Jesus, do they laugh at you? See, you're suffering for Christ. And believe me, if we are living the kind of life that we ought to be living, we will suffer for Christ. If we hush because they laugh, then we're not as strong as we should be. And this courage that I'm talking about is not in us. Because even though they slap us around and talk ugly about us, we get right back up and we stand for Jesus again and again and again. And if necessary, we stand on the street corner and we minister. Don't you know that it was hard for Joshua and Caleb when they came back from viewing the Holy Land, the Promised Land or the Holy Land? Don't you know that it was hard for them to come back and to come against their fellows, because their fellows said, there are giants in the land, and we can't take that land. But Joshua and Caleb said, with the help of God, we can take that land. You see, so Joshua and Caleb lived to see the Promised Land, or the Holy Land. But these other doubters died in the wilderness and did not get to see the Promised Land. You can go right on through the Bible. You stop and look at Noah. Don't you know that every day there were people out there laughing at him and saying, look at that stupid man. What is he doing? Building a boat. Where is he going to float that boat? You know, what's he going to do with that monstrosity he's building out there? And I know that people came by every day and screamed insults at him. But he had the courage that comes from the knowledge of God that he was doing the will of God. And so he kept hammering and putting one more board on that boat. But of course, Noah had the last laugh, didn't he? Then we look at the young boy, David. Stop and think about how much courage it took for a 17-year-old boy to go out there and fight a giant that everybody in their whole country was afraid of. That giant had stood out there for 40 days and nights screaming insults, saying, send me your champion. And here comes this lad, 17 years old, and he says, I'll go fight him. How much courage did it take, Bill? We're looking at a giant of a man out there. The champion of this country. Decked in all of this protection that he has. And yet, a little 17-year-old boy is going to walk out there with nothing but a slingshot and 5 smooth rocks. But the courage of God was within him. The power of God was within him. He was mad at those people because they had insulted his God. And so he said, I'll go, and I'll fight that giant, and I'll win for our God. Notice he picked up 5 smooth stones. Those 5 means the grace of God, and he had the grace of God with him. But you know what? It didn't take but one. It only took one stone. It only took one lad. And he took one stone in a slingshot. And he got out there and he swung that rock in that slingshot and wham! And it hit that giant right there and he fell to the ground. But for good measure, what did David do? He took that old boy's own sword and cut his head off with it. You see, it takes one person with the courage of God within them to transform the whole world. And now we can sit back and we can say, well, it's just one of me, and there's nothing I can do, and those people are not worth saving anyhow. Just like old Jonah did when God told him to go and save Nineveh. What did he say? He said, Lord, they're not worth saving. That's a bunch of no good people over there. What are you fooling with them anyhow for, God? So he got on a boat going the other direction, didn't he? But you see, God didn't let him do it, did he? He let a great big fish swallow him and then vomit him up on the land there 3 days later. But when Jonah was thrown up by the fish, he was ready to go, wasn't he? Because he didn't want that experience anymore. And so he went over there, and he ministered to those people in the power of God. And when he did, what happened? A city the size of Houston, Texas, went into sackcloth and ashes and repented and was saved. Are we brave enough to go into the city of Houston, Texas, and start telling them from one corner of that city to the other, repent, or God is going to destroy your city? If we have the courage of God within us, we can. I told you I was afraid I was going to be loud today. I get that way sometimes, don't I? But I don't intend to. But you know, I feel that courage of God within me. I want to go walk up to people on the street. And I want to grab them by the shoulders and shake them when I see some satanic symbol on their shirt. And say, wake up! Don't you realize you're headed for hell? Don't you realize that you're blaspheming God with that symbol on your shirt? Don't you realize that your little children and your grandchildren are going to follow in your footsteps and be lost? I guess if I didn't feel that way, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, would I? But you see, there are people all through the Bible that face death. Isaiah was sawed half in two. But let me tell you what, he lives on in this book. He's living in heaven too. But he lives on in this book. One of the most beautiful books in that Bible. I can't wait till I get to Isaiah. You look at those people. Look at John. Look at John, the beloved. What happened to him? He got so bold in God, and he went out there, and he told them how it was. And he'd stand up before that magistrate, and he'd tell them, now look, that is not God's way. And what did they do? They took him out on an island and they thought they'd get rid of him. They thought they'd get his mouth shut up, so they put him out on an island and banished him out there. There's no food or no way to live or anything else. But John didn't care. Boy, when the Lord's day came, my Bible says that he was in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Even though there was nobody there but John. And he was so much in the Spirit that the Lord gave him the book of Revelation. And he wrote it, and they can try as they want to, they'll never shut him up, because his book is in this book right here. And he'll live on. Even though he's living in heaven, he's living on this earth too. He'll live on in the words that he's written in that book. Are we going to live on? Is anybody going to even notice when we die? Have we done anything for God? Or she's going to be like one of my friends over there in Shreveport, who I tried over and over and over to witness to. All they thought was fun was to get in an airplane and to go to Vegas and to gamble. So what, you could have counted the people at his funeral on his fingers, on your fingers. Nobody heard that he died. He never helped anybody. He lived for himself. And when he died, they soon forgot him. Even his own family, all they wanted was what he had left. Because he'd never done anything for anyone except himself. I've seen him pull oil deals that were the crookedest thing you ever saw. He'd know, they'd call him the night before and tell him there was a dry hole out there in Texas. And he'd call his friends and say, looks like we're going to have a gusher. Y'all went and won't in on this oil well. He lived for self, and he will die and live in hell with himself. I don't mean to judge the man, but I'm judging his actions. You see what I'm saying? We'll either live for God and live in heaven, or if we live for self, and for the things around us, and cheating and stealing and doing everything bad we can to everybody else, we'll wind up in hell. And we'll spend an eternity in hell. I don't know how all of you feel. I know how some of you feel. But as for me, and I can speak only for me, as long as Louise Haney has a breath in her body, I'm going to be teaching just like I am this morning, or until they hang me like they did the Lord Jesus. I don't care what they do to this flesh. I don't care what they say about Louise Haney. All I care is trying to get one or two or three or four or 10,000 more people right with God and into the kingdom of God. And I don't care if my car is worn out. I don't care if I have holes in my shoes. I don't care where the money comes from. I am going to be using every breath in my body to proclaim my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because I have the courage of God within me. I saw Lila come out of a hospital room with her leg cut off, smiling. And she said, Louise, I got my miracle. You know, the nurse that came from the room where she was recovering from came upstairs with her, which they never do. And she said, this little girl has so much courage and so much faith that the whole world couldn't defeat her. And let me tell you, even if she dies, she's won. Because every breath that she has said since then, she has not one time blamed God for what happened. She loves God, and she knows that everything's okay. I went in there to see her, and I was talking to her because I wanted to make sure everything was okay. And she said, "I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I have no fear." She said, "I have perfect peace." Let me tell you what, that's the greatest gift that any of us can have. You stack up $10 million here, and it's not as important to you as it is to have perfect peace within yourself. And if you don't have that perfect peace, you better get it now. Because if you don't have that perfect peace, you're not headed for heaven. You're headed for another place. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't have that peace, and you want to come forward and be prayed for, now's the time. Virgil, would you come and sing that beautiful, do you have that tape with you that you sang? I'm going to stand right down here. There's just a handful of us here today. But you need perfect peace in your life. I need perfect peace.